Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first to deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us ears to hear, and that you would help us to see that being a disciple of Jesus is costly, but it is worth it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend who was born and raised in Chicago, in a rough part of Chicago, and he would tell me about the gangs in his neighborhood. And one of the gangs in his neighborhood was a notorious gang, known worldwide. This gang is called the GDs. The GDs. And a GD is a gangster disciple. Yes, because gangsters have to be discipled too. What is the cost to be a disciple, to be a gangster disciple? What does it take? Well, it takes that you have to leave your family behind and be ready to put your life on the line for the gang. You have to pick up your weapon daily to defend the cause, and you have to be detached from your possessions in case the ops, your opposition, or the feds come in and repossess your possessions. Some gangster disciples will say being a gangster disciple is costly, but it's worth it. Likewise, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ costs us something. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to put your family and yourself second. You have to pick up your cross daily and die to self, and you must be detached from your possessions. Yes, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is costly, but it is worth it. Now, the word disciple, before we go any further, just to clarify, the word disciple means follower or pupil. Think of it like this, right? You have teachers and you have students. And so what we're going to wrestle with today is we're going to think about what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. So theologically, let me paint a picture for you. Our faith is a beautiful picture, and it's made up like a jigsaw puzzle. So there's little pieces here and there. And so the idea is we have justification here, we have atonement here, we have sanctification here, we have eschatology here, and we have discipleship here. And our task throughout this Christian life is to understand where these puzzle pieces go and being able to identify and connect it to other aspects. So we're going to be wrestling with what it means to be a disciple. So I would encourage you to lock in, pay attention, and use this puzzle piece and connect it to other aspects of your theology. So let's get into it. The argument of the text is that to be Jesus' disciple is costly, but it's worth it. That's the argument of the text. To be Jesus' disciple is costly, but it's worth it. And we are going to make five movements through this passage. So we have verses 25 to 26 will be cost number one. Verse 25 to 26 will be cost number one. And so Jesus' disciples put Jesus before family and self. And then point two, verse 27, which is cost number two, Jesus' disciples embrace suffering. Cost number two, Jesus' disciples embrace suffering. Point three, verse 28 to 32. Says is before you choose to be Jesus' disciples, you should A, be informed, and B, look at the pros and cons. So point three is before you choose to be Jesus' disciple, you should be A, informed, and B, look at the pros and cons. Point four is verse 31. Jesus' disciples put Jesus before assets and aspirations. Point four, Jesus' disciples put Jesus before assets and aspirations. Verse four, and then point five, verse 34 to 35. To stay Jesus' disciple, you must be discipled. Point five, verse 34 to 35. To be Jesus' disciple, you must be discipled. Now, our section opens up in verse 25, and Jesus' audience, they're following him, they want to be a part of him. And verse 25 says, now great crowds accompanied him. So because of Jesus' popularity, many want to be his disciple. Many want to be a part of Jesus' entourage, right? We all love entourages. Because, you know, you hang around with a popular person and being a part of them and hanging around in their circle, they end up giving the blessings to you, whether the person has a lot of money and they pay for your food or whatever the case may be. We all love entourages. And in Jesus' day was no different. People want to be a part of Jesus and be around him. So at this point in the narrative, Jesus is at the height of his popularity. Well, why you ask? Because he has casted out demons. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has fed the hungry. And he's gone so far as to forgive sins. So we see that Jesus is being followed by multiple groups. Not just one group, but multiple groups. And in essence, the idea is this. There are two groups that Jesus is talking to. Those who are his disciples and those who want to be his disciples. And so within the story, there's about 70 plus disciples at this point. Some of them being women, as we see in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, where there were female disciples. And they helped to financially support Jesus' ministry. And now we see that the disciples weren't just students sitting in a classroom, but Jesus would send them on field trips, and they would go out doing ministry, proclaiming the gospel, and Jesus giving them the power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and step on scorpions, as we see in chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. So you can see why people want to be a part of Jesus' entourage. I mean, what's not to like? Free food, pretty good healthcare system, right? You can You get powers, and you're hanging out with the most popular man that ever walked the earth. What's not to like? Not so fast, saints. Not so fast. Following Jesus is not easy. It is costly, but it's worth it. Now let's move on to our first point. As we see, Jesus is going to give us two costs. So we're going to look at the first cost right now. And let's turn to verse 26. And verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus' disciples put Jesus before family and self. This is what Jesus is trying to say, right? So Jesus is not telling us to break the fifth commandment, which is, who remembers? Fifth commandment. All right, good, good. Yeah, honor your father and mother. Jesus is not a hypocrite. He's telling us to still love our mother and father, right? Jesus even goes as far as to say in chapter 6, verse 27, that we should love our enemies. So in our day, we say something like this. Oh, don't say hate, because hate is a strong word. But within this Jewish context, hate doesn't mean the way what we think it means. Hate is basically to love something less. And we see this proof in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30 to 31. And it says, Jacob loved Rachel. So Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And God saw that Leah was hated. So Jacob loved Leah, right? Or sorry, Jacob loved Rachel. And then he saw that Leah was not loved. And so God concluded that he hated her. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 to 17. If a man has two wives, he will love one and, the text says, unlove the other. Matthew 10, 37 says, whoever loves family more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is clear. Previously in the book, and just footnote, most of the references that I'll be going to will be within the book of Luke, just to help develop the thought of Jesus and to show you that Jesus is, just follow the storyline. And so we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62, we see Jesus setting an example of what it looks like to prioritize him over family and self. And so in this passage, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, it's Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. And so within this story, somebody yells out to Jesus and says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus reminds the guy that, hey, look, the Son of Man has nowhere to stay. I don't have great accommodations. Right? And the reason why Jesus points this out is probably because this person likes five-star stays at the local Jerusalem Sandals. All-inclusive. And so Jesus has to put it out there and say, hey, look. You're going to have to deny yourself and follow me. Are you willing to give up your luxuries to follow Jesus? Are you willing to hate yourself enough to follow Jesus? Now, the next part within the passage, Jesus calls somebody, says, hey, you, follow me, be my disciple. And the person says, yes, I'll come, Lord, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus famously responds, no, let the dead bury their own. Just a footnote, Jesus is referring to their spiritual condition, that those people that are burying the father are spiritually dead, just as the person that is in the grave. Let the dead bury their own. As for you, you go proclaim the gospel. So what's the problem with this? Imagine your father dies. God forbid. But we all die. Imagine your father dies and you do not show up to the funeral. What's Auntie Cheryl going to say? What's Uncle Wayne going to say? They're going to conclude what? That you don't love your dad. This is what Jesus is calling us to. Another time somebody says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, hey, look, I'm telling you that No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back can follow me. But you must go proclaim the gospel. The person who wanted to follow Jesus wanted to say goodbye to the family. And Jesus said, no, you don't even have time to say goodbye to your family. You follow me. Imagine leaving home and not saying goodbye to your mom and dad. That's rude. I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, that's rude. We got to say goodbye to mom and dad. And Jesus is saying, no, no, we're not doing that. Whoever puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for me. Right? The plow that you're pushing and you're working, you can't do both. You can't be doing this. You can't push a plow. You can't push a plow and do this. I wonder what my mom's up to. I wonder how my cousins are doing. No, you got to put two hands to the plow and we got to keep going. You cannot put family and yourself ahead of Jesus. This is what he's teaching us. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to follow him and put your family second and yourself second? Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 28 to 30. Luke chapter 18, verse 28 to 30. Luke 18, 28 to 30. And we're looking at, is it worth it? Is it worth it to put Jesus before your family and yourself? Let's see what Jesus says. Luke 18, 28 to 30. And Peter said, see, we have left homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers, footnote, also sisters, or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time, in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus is saying that it's worth it to leave your family behind for the kingdom of God. Because you will receive in return a greater family. We know what that greater family is. Oh, this one right here, brother. This one right here. Praise God. I was hoping somebody would be like, yeah, it's just here. This is the greater family. And I know some of you are sitting with your blood family and they're kind of low-key offended. No, I got church moms. My mom's here, but I got church moms. I got church aunties. I got church brothers. Right? Brother Danny, who's away preaching. That's my brother. Don't we look alike? That's my brother, man. This is the family I have now. This is the family you have. And this is what Jesus has given us. And also, he's also given us eternal life. Can't compete with that. Leaving your family behind to be Jesus' disciple is costly, but it's worth it. Let's move on to our second point. So this is the second cost. And Jesus is telling us to pick up your cross daily. Verse 27. So back to 14, verse 27. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus' point here? Jesus' disciples embrace suffering. Now, in order to be a Navy SEAL, they have to go through this thing called Hell Week. Does anybody put your hand up if you know what Hell Week is? Okay, good. Yeah. Hell Week. So a Hell Week is a week of training for Navy SEALs. And so, for example, it's about 5.5 days and you get 4 hours of sleep. You guys are shaking in your boots already. 4 hours of sleep and then 20 hours of physical activity. 200 miles of running. 200 plus miles of running. Swimming in cold water, doing difficult tasks. Only 25% make it. But you must take note that people who want to become a Navy SEAL, they know what they're getting into. We'll sit there, we'll look at all the stuff they have to do, we'll be like, that's crazy, that's madness, that is foolishness. But they know what they're getting into. Right? The point of Hell Week is to prepare their bodies for the mission and to test their commitment. And ultimately, only 25% make it. Likewise, this is what Jesus is trying to show us, that picking up our cross will prepare us for the mission ahead and test if we are really committed to him. So as we see in this passage, Jesus has not been crucified up until this point, right? And so when he is speaking to his disciples and to the listeners, he's saying, look, pick up your cross and follow me. So what they're hearing is pick up an object of suffering and follow me. So the crucifixion was designed by the Romans to kill people perfectly. You know how you have architects and you design beautiful buildings and the buildings have to stand and you want natural light coming in and you want proper feng shui so that people feel welcomed? Yes, Romans hire these kind of people to kill people slowly and perfectly. This is what Jesus is telling you to do. Pick up this object of suffering and follow him. You can see this can be discouraging to his audience. Now, think about it. This isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about picking up the cross. We see this again in the book of Luke. He explains what does it mean to pick up your cross. So turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. So Jesus is going to explain to us what it means to pick up your cross. And it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So two things, what it means to pick up your cross. It means to give up your life. So think about it like this. It's natural to save your life. That's what we do instinctually. Whenever we see a threat, we save our life. It is natural. What Jesus is calling you to do is do something that is supernatural. He is telling you to give it up. Give up your life. The second thing is, don't be ashamed of Jesus' teachings. Don't be ashamed of it. And don't be ashamed of him. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is acknowledging, and you know this too, that his teachings are controversial. Jesus is offensive. And for some of you have experienced this, that Jesus' teachings will get you into trouble with family, friends, and at work. So Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed of me, don't be ashamed of my teachings. We see an example in John 6, where there were disciples following Jesus, and then they heard his teachings. And they say, these are difficult things to follow. These are difficult things to believe. And they left him. Yes, Jesus had disciples who left him because his teachings were hard to follow. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Jesus' teachings. Now, as we wrap up this point, Jesus bore the cross for you. Will you bear your cross for him? As we move on now past the first two costs that Jesus asked for disciples, he's going to talk about thinking it through. Now, these next two points are point three, which is the parts about thinking it through. So this is verses 34, 30 to 33. Now, when I'm driving to work, I like to listen to listen to podcasts. And one of my favorite podcasts is The Storm in the Desert by Nine Marks. And The Storm in the Desert is about planting churches in the Middle East. And so there's a guy on the show called John Fulmar, and he's talking about his testimony. And when he came to faith, he went to the pastor who discipled him. And he said, "Hey, guess what? I'm a Christian now." And the pastor responded and said, "Great, but did you count the cost?" And as I was driving, I almost swerved off the road. I was like, how dare he say that to a person who just came to Jesus? When someone comes to Jesus, what do you say? "Oh, praise God, brother. Welcome to the family. Hallelujah." Right? You don't say, "Well, did you think seriously about that?" And then one day I got tasked to preach this sermon and I realized, oh, Jesus teaches to count the cost. And we see this in verses 28 to 33. Jesus says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So the first example is an unsuccessful venture. Thinking it through. Now, this brings up the issue of easy believism. Easy believism. So for those of you who don't know what easy believism is, it's basically a way of evangelizing, believing certain things out of the evangelism. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be saved. That's it. So repentance is not brought out. Following Jesus to the end is not brought out, but it's kind of like if you say this prayer, if you sign this card, if you tied a ribbon onto something, then you are saved. Now, the problem with easy believism is that when there's a demand put on the Christian becomes hostile because they already signed the card. I don't have to come to church. I signed the card. I did the prayer. I did the walk. When you're trying to confront your brother in their sin, and they say, "How dare you judge me? You can't judge me. I signed the card. I walked the walk. I signed the ribbon. I said the prayer." Easy believism is well-intentioned. We want people to come to faith. That's what Christians do. Right? We love to see people come to faith, but we have to give them the full counsel of what God is calling them to do. So what is Jesus teaching in this section? Do not rush. My wife, Tyra, when she was in university, she was part of this group called the Black Student Union. Think of it as Black Lives Matter before Black Lives Matter. My baby was a trailblazer. And so while she was in this group, the ideas within the Black Student Union were anti-Christian. And so Tyra wrestled with becoming a Muslim while she was in the group. These were the more popular ideas. And somebody within the group got a hold, heard that Tyra was going to become a Muslim. And the person came to Tyra and said, "Before you become a Muslim, make sure you examine the claims of Christ before you do that." That was it. Tyra went home that day, read the Gospel of John, and was convinced that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah and God. The point is this, guys. Read your Bibles. Just make sure you are informed before you make a decision. Make sure you examine the claims of Christ and do not rush into a decision. Now, the next point is 28 to 32. So the previous point was an unsuccessful venture, and now this is the successful venture in terms of thinking it through. And it says, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Verse 32. "And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Let's say you had a bad day at work and you messed up and you have a coworker who is now angry at you. And at the end of your shift, the coworker says, "You know what? I didn't like what you did to me today. Tomorrow, I'm coming back to work with my 4 goon cousins. And they're going to pull up in the F-150. Yeah, because, you know, tough guys, they drive the F-150. All right? And they hop out the F-150, and they're going to wait for you after work. And they're going to rough you up. Now you're doing cost-benefit analysis on the way home. Man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Do I have 4 cousins that are built for that kind of action? No, they're not. Maybe I can stay home. Actually, no, I don't even want these guys coming to my house. What can I do? Maybe I can stand up for myself and scare them off. Maybe I can take them all on. Because you were raised not to run. That's how daddy told you, look, man, we never ran, never will. That's what we do. We don't run. Or you can make peace with them. That way you can save your job and save yourself a visit to the hospital. Making peace. Now the question is this: can you afford not to follow Jesus? This is cost-benefit analysis, pros and cons. Can you afford not to follow Jesus? There are an infinite amount of reasons why you should. Right? Think about it. Cost-benefit analysis. God is holy. God is holy means he is perfect. He wants you to be perfect. You are not perfect. And because he is holy and because your sin, your very existence is an offense to him. You have enmity with God. Now, some of you might not know what enmity means. Enmity means that you are an enemy of God. You have beef with the God who spoke the world into existence. So God is waiting for you, not after work, but in the afterlife. He is waiting. And he must punish sin. You have offended an infinite God, therefore the punishment must be infinite. Not believing in Jesus, brothers and sisters, is bad math. The math ain't mathin'. But following Jesus makes sense. That's good math. I encourage you to follow Jesus while you still have time and reap the benefits of following your God. Now, as we move on to the concluding thought, verse 33. Right? Jesus concludes and he says this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is simply saying, put Jesus before assets and aspirations. Jesus's disciples put Jesus before assets and aspirations. So think about it like this. Let's say the great one. Who's the great one? Come on. Gretzky, come on. Woo! I got scared. I thought someone was going to say LeBron, and I'd have to rebuke you. All right? Wayne Gretzky is the great one. And the great one comes in, and he says, hey, look, get rid of all your possessions and your aspirations. Follow me. And I'll teach you how to score goals and play hockey at a high level. Or imagine Gordon Ramsay.
The famous chef says, hey, look, renounce all of your aspirations and all your possessions. Follow me, and I'll show you how to make gourmet meals. Or for those of you musically inclined, the great Bryan Adams. If he says, give up all you have, all your possessions, all your aspirations, follow me, and I'll show you how to make hits. And then we have the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, deny yourself, give up your aspirations and all your possessions, follow me, and I'll make you holy. I'll make you holy. Which one would you follow? Now, for some people who aren't in the faith, they would see the first three and they'd want to follow the first three because the first three offer everything that human beings want. Popularity, wealth, mastering a particular skill. But what Jesus is offering, what is Jesus offering? Jesus is offering, hey, I'll make you like me. I'll make you holy. What do we get? What do we get? Is it worth it to give up our aspirations and our possessions and follow Jesus? Is it worth it? What do we get? What do we get when we follow Jesus? We get God. We get God. And when we get God, this is the process when we do become holy. Following Jesus is costly, but it's worth it. Now, as we see, sometimes our possessions get in the way. And Jesus gives us an example of this in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 27. Let's go there. 18 to 27. So Jesus gives us an example of how our possessions can get in the way of us pursuing him. Okay, so 18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we skip to 22. Skip to verse 22. When Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Skip to verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? Verse 27. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the encouragement is this, that the rich young man was hindered by the wealth he had. He couldn't follow Jesus all the way. And so Jesus said, yeah, it's impossible for people to have wealth to follow him. And then the disciple says, well, who can be saved? It's impossible. And Jesus says, well, yes, it's impossible with man, but with God, anything's possible. God gives us the grace to renounce all of our possessions. And so when Jesus is telling us to renounce all that we have, he isn't telling you to sell all that you have and then go beg on the 410. This is not what he's telling you. He's telling you to renounce inwardly. We know this. You guys know what I'm talking about. There are just certain things that we possess and certain dreams that we have that have a pull on our heart that get in the way. And so all Jesus is saying is that do not let your possessions possess you. Right? Do not let your possessions possess you in the midst of following him. Right? This is what Jesus wants us to do when he wants us to renounce all that we have. Following Jesus is costly, but it is worth it. Now, to conclude this point, this sermon, we see that Jesus has a next point here about salt. And he says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile.
it is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a warning to those who call themselves Christians but choose not to be disciples. I'll say that again. This section right here is a warning to those who call themselves Christians but choose not to be disciples. Jesus calls Christians salt. This is from Matthew 5:13. And so in Matthew 5:13, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls Christians salt because salt is a preservative. It keeps things from decaying. It makes things better. And so our very existence on earth makes this earth better. That's what it means to be salt. We make things better. We preserve this world and society from decaying. And so when Jesus says that salt has lost its saltiness, he is talking about the environmental elements around it that weaken the salt. Mixing with other minerals and impurities in the salt, it can dilute it and make it less pungent. So Jesus is saying, maintain your saltiness. So follow me. The requirements of discipleship is what makes you salty. So the whole sermon, the whole point, he's saying, like, look, do cost one, do cost two, deny yourself, follow, deny your family, pick up your cross. These are the things that make you salty. And when you don't do those things, you become less salty. And so Jesus must throw you out. I don't want to be thrown out by Jesus. And I don't think you do either. Jesus is laying out what it means to be a disciple. And so the idea is that following these disciple guidelines will help you stay salty. So a person who claims to be a disciple of Christ but is not loving Jesus more than his family and his life, and does not pick up his cross daily, and has their possessions and aspirations getting in the way of following Jesus, these people will soon lose their saltiness, and Jesus will throw you away. Now, this is not the first time Jesus has talked about people who think they're Christians, and they're really not. Right? You don't have to go there. Actually, let's go there. Luke 6, verse 46 to 49. Luke 6, 46 to 49. Get there. I want you to see what Jesus is saying here about those who are following him or claim to follow him and not really following him. This is the example Jesus gives. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Stop. The only people who call Jesus Lord, Lord are the people who think they are Christians. Lord, Lord means master, master. Unbelievers do not call Jesus master, master. That is the language of people who claim to follow Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he goes on to give two examples of the one who listens and one who doesn't. Verse 47, read with me. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Stop. So this is the person who hears the word of Christ and does it. Now, you know, they say, you know, you just have to live long enough and then you're going to go through some trials. It's either you're going into one or just coming out of one. But only in the midst of those trials do you see where your heart is really at. We know we have brothers and sisters in Christ. When we see them hit tough times, we see what their faith was really made of, whether for good or for bad. But if you listen to Christ and you follow what he is saying, when the storms of life comes, your foundation will not be broken. Will not be broken.
Verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Jesus' point is clear. You must obey him. Obey his command to follow him. Those who hear and obey preserve their faith. Those who hear and don't obey will not persevere. So as I wrap up, some of you are saying, okay, I get it. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but clearly he is not walking around healing people. He's not here. Yes, but even better, he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and his Holy Spirit works in his people unto the word. So Jesus is discipling his people through the Holy Spirit unto his word. What does that mean, Brother Darnell? What does that look like? It looks like this. You read in your Bible, because this is the word of God, and you're reading it. And then it says, thou shalt not steal. Let the thief steal no more. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I really need to stop stealing. Yeah, I am a thief. Now, nobody came and told you that you're a thief, because usually if you're a good one, no one's going to know. But nobody told you you're a thief. God told you you're a thief. Through the Holy Spirit, through his word, you're convicted. And what do? You say, you know what, Lord, I need to stop. Help me. You confess it to your brothers. You start taking steps to stop stealing. Right there is a perfect example of Jesus discipling his people from heaven through the Holy Spirit unto his word. Now, a warning to those who are not reading. And you are relying on your pastor. Shout out to Pastor Bill. Doing a good job, man. And you're relying on Pastor Bill. You're not reading for yourself, or you're relying on the works of John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul. You're not reading for yourself. You're riding the coattails of your grandma or your dad or your mom. No. You are not a follower of Jesus. You are a follower of the followers of Jesus. Be careful. Do not play yourself. As an encouragement to this congregation, for those of you who are more mature in the faith and you're reading, you should be discipling other people in within this church who need help. Right? And we all need help, and there's different levels to this. But the point is that, yes, Jesus is discipling from heaven through the Holy Spirit unto his word, but Christ is also discipling us through his people, right? What does he say? John 28, go out into the world and make what? Make disciples. All power and authority has been given to me. Go out into the world and make disciples. So he's given you all power and authority to minister to each other. You guys know where you're at. Maybe there's guys who are on the same level as you, and you're struggling with a particular area. And you say, hey, look, brother, how did you deal with this struggle? Can you help me? Oh, yeah, sure. Let's meet up every Tuesday at 4 p.m. And we'll go through an accountability program. Right? We all should be discipling one another. Now, Jesus concludes by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we listen to music, we can hear music, we hear TV, we hear the foolishness on social media, but do you hear your Savior calling? Come. Come. Be my disciple. Will you love your family and your life more than me? Will you love your comfort more than me? Will you love your dreams and your aspirations more than me? Am I not worth more than these? Then follow me. Follow me, brothers and sisters. Following Jesus is costly, but I promise you, it's worth it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus, for without it, you do not hear prayers. As you sit at the right hand of the Father, Lord Jesus, disciple us through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would know that we are yours. Help us to deny ourselves and put you before our family, to pick up our cross, that we would not lose our saltiness, that you would not throw us away. Help us to love our brothers and sisters enough to disciple them, to inquire, hey, how you doing, brother? I pray for this church, Lord. I pray that you would bless this church, Lord, and that Caledon Hills would be a church that disciples each other, that grows in grace and humility and love with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.